That's an extraordinary statement of identity which changes everything, of being God's children by being He being our Father and us being His God, and He being our God. It's not just a warm love, it's a fierce and a pursuing love. Another scripture we had this morning was Luke 4, about Jesus coming to set the captives free. It's a fierce passion for His children that God has and that He gives to us. Lord, thank You. Thank You that Your kingdom is fiercely and passionately advancing, because You're passionate about us, and not just us, but the whole world that You created. We just hold before You our world now, the world that we're a part of, that You made, that You spoke into being. And we say that You are the Lord of this creation. You are the Creator. We give ourselves, we give our lives to You, and we want to see You manifest more in the world around us. Lord, we live in a world that needs You. We need You. We see the need for You, for this good, good Father. Your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. It's really exciting today to have Reverend Lee Barnes with us. He's just here. So Lee is the vicar at Holy Trinity Hotwells, our nearest church, just down the road there. He's been there for a few years and agreed to come and speak to us this morning. Alice and I are getting to know Lee and Mary really well. They've got three children over at Hotwells Primary School, and two of them are in the same classes as our children. And so we're really enjoying connecting with Lee and Mary lots, getting to know them, partnering together. And we've started a worshipping community jointly with Holy Trinity, with Lee and Mary, which meets in their home, called Explore, aiming to connect with families from the school particularly. So Lee's agreed to come and speak to us. I'm not quite sure what he's going to say, but we're on a series on John 13. He's on John 13. Just two notable things I always think of with Lee. He started a skate park in Malmesbury Abbey. Isn't that exciting? As an annual thing once a year. And he's also a chaplain at Glastonbury every year. And he's got a fantastic story of how he came to know Jesus. I don't know what he's got in store, but Lord, we pray for us as we open up Your word this morning. Lord, we pray that You feed us with this extraordinary truth that Jesus spoke and taught us. Feed us on Your word, Lord. And we pray that all that Lee has known and sees of You, we can receive an impartation from Him of Christ in Him as well. Amen.
That was quite a build-up. No, I don't want that. Hi, I'm Lee Barnes, and I'm the vicar of Holy Trinity, but I'm also the vicar of the community of St. Stephen's, which meets in the city centre. Can I just pray for us as we begin as well? I know there's lots of prayers, but I'll just say a little prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You laugh Your head off all the time. That You are a God of laughter and lightness and fun and adventure and excitement and colour and wonder. What an amazing God You are. May You speak through my words. May You open our hearts and our minds to be kind of challenge where we need to be challenged, encouraged, supported, whatever. But may You do it, Lord, by Your Spirit in an atmosphere of fun and laughter. Because just look at us, Lord. You must laugh all the time. Certainly looking at me, little hobbit me. Amen. So I'm going to start with a story. A story which kind of puts some foundation to the fact of why we look at scriptures, why we look at things like John the 13 and kind of the impact it could have on our lives. So it's about the power of scripture. The story is slightly intense, but it's not about me. It's about the point that I'm trying to make. So many years ago, I'm originally from Derby. Anyone from Derby here? Any Derby County supporters? This is a typical response. Any Brentford supporters? You got hammered yesterday by Derby, 3-1. Yeah, great. So many years ago, I'm from Derby originally. Many years ago, I with a friend of mine, Mark, was going round to a house, and actually I might use the stand, and we were going to see, 1 second, I'm a bit of a hobbit. We were going to see a friend of ours, Paul, who was our heroin dealer, so we were going to score some heroin and sort that out. So, and it's weird that I remember this story, because it was so many years ago, and it was in an experience of doing heroin as well. But you know that God can transcend, and God can kind of power through anything like that. God is so much bigger than those kind of moments. And I didn't like needles, and I still don't like needles, actually. So it's a bit of an irony. So my friend used to sort of get my arm ready to inject, and he'd prepare everything, and he'd inject the heroin into my arm. So I'm sat on a chair like this, and my friend Mark's opposite me getting my arm and getting all the stuff ready. And Paul was just sat here, and there was a beautiful window overlooking the Arboretum in Derby, and then there was a table in the corner of the room with a lamp on the table and a book. And as Mark, my mate Tat, is doing all the stuff that he's doing, I said to Paul, I said, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Oh, it's the Bible." And I was like, at the time, I didn't grow up in a Christian home or any of that kind of stuff, but I'd heard about Jesus and heard about the Bible and things like that. So I was a bit took aback. So I said, "Why are you reading the Bible?" And he said that when things in my life get so painful, so dark, that I feel like the only option I've got is to take my life, I sit at my little table, I turn on the light, which shines onto the Bible, I read the scriptures, and the very words that I read keep me alive. The very words that I read give me hope to keep going. Scripture is an incredibly powerful thing. I know you know this. Some of the things I'm going to say this morning are things I know that you know, but it's okay to hear the same things again. Sometimes it takes a while to go through. There was a famous Jewish rabbi, and I'm going to paraphrase him and put it into my own words, that described the scriptures as being three-dimensional. Three-dimensional. And so what he meant by that was that it's all truth. But if you were looking at the scriptures from this side, you may get a certain sense of the truth, an interpretation of a passage from this side. But if you were looking at the same passage from the other side, you may get a different interpretation and a different truth. But it's still truth. So in this room, even looking at a passage like John 13, there'll be many different views of what's going on in those passages and how we interpret them and apply them to our lives. In the same way, there'll be different views in different denominations, different churches across the global church. But it is truth. It does feed us, and it is incredibly powerful. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago, or a few years ago, there was a film called Inception. Some of you may have seen the film Inception. If you haven't, don't worry about it. It's a good film, very good film. And in that film, it's about people that journey and travel through different layers of consciousness, sort of dreams, if you like, into sort of different levels of reality. But as these people go on this journey to different levels of reality, to places that are not actually reality, they're just sort of conscious, subconscious experiences, they each take with them what they described as a totem. They each take with them an object, something that reminds them that when they get to that place of reality, they are really in the place of reality. The object feels a certain way. It has a certain weight. It does what it's meant to do in that place. And so it gives them that reminder of where their core is, where their center is, where they are grounded, where their reality is. We also need this in Scripture. Something for you and I that reminds us of where our reality is with God, of where our core is with God. Because what I see in John 13, which we're going to reflect on in a moment, is a passage that's really about how we protect, more than that, how we safeguard our hearts and our minds. How is your heart? How is your mind this morning before God? What's going on in this kind of place for you emotionally? What's going on in your mind? How you're seeing things, your perspective, your attitude. So not just for you as individuals, but what's happening here as a community, the Hope community. What is going on in the heart and the mind of the community of Hope this morning? That was my sort of intro bit. Is that okay? Cool. Great. As you know, I'm part of the True Church, which is Anglican Church. Believe it, sisters and brothers. And so we have a way of doing things which is right, obviously. You pray for me later. I pray for you all the time. One of the things many of you will have Anglican or Church of England experience of some kind, but one of the things that's what I love about it, one of the things that defines how I journey with God, is I love the seasons, the Christian calendar, if you like, the narrative that weaves through the year, that I allow to weave through my own narrative as I try and live out my faith following Christ in the world today. And so, as many of you know, that kind of season begins in Advent with the looking towards the King, and then it weaves its way through Christmas as we celebrate the birth of Christ and the incarnation and all that means. And then it kind of lands at Epiphany as Jesus is revealed, of the glory of Jesus. And then it winds its way a bit further and hits Lent and goes through this journey of reflecting on our inner world, of our discipleship, of the wilderness, if you like, of our lives sometimes, of the temptations and of the challenges. And then it crescendos and builds up to Easter, and when we celebrate the amazing resurrection and the power and the reimagining of the whole world that Christ brings. And then it kind of, we bumble on from that energy into Pentecost, when the living, breathing, powerful, transformative, creative force of the Spirit is released, and then so on and so on. And I try and weave my life around that calendar. But does that mean that it's not Christmas every day, that it's not Easter every day, that it's not Lent every day? Of course, all of those experiences we can feel every day. I think it was Bob Dylan who said that the person that I wake up as and the person that goes to sleep at the end of that day, I may have been 1,000 different people in between. Now, you might be a lot more secure than me and a lot more emotionally stable, but I can be a little bit up and down. I can have moments in my day that feel like experience of decay and depression and death. I can have moments in my day that feel like moments of flourishing and creativity and resurrection. I can have moments in my day when it feels like wilderness. You're starting to think he's got some serious mental ill health going on here. But what I mean is that we are complex bundles of joy. Our humanity is complex and nuanced. And our reading lands at a very strange time for me, because this reading is just before Jesus goes into Good Friday, goes into the Easter story. So even though we've just begun Lent, we're reflecting on the night before Easter. So it kind of fits at a strange time for me. And for many of you, Lent may not mean anything at all. I was at Holy Trinity last week, and I prepared a talk on Lent. It might have been the week before, or last week, one of those. And I said to people, look, just be honest with me. Put your hand up if Lent means anything at all to you, on any level, in any capacity, with any parameters of a narrative. And I was expecting maybe 2/3 to say yes, maybe 1/3 to say no. But less than 1/3 put their hand up and said it had any meaning. So then I said, well, there was no point doing the talk that I prepared. So I did a different talk, trying to encourage them to take part in Lent. How is your heart and mind. This amazing passage in John 13, I mean, it's amazing. You could just take this one chapter and spend your whole life trying to get to the bottom of it and trying to live it out. It's a passage about being a servant. It has something to say about discipleship. It has something to say about being a leader. It has something to say about being a person that's a giver of love. But it's also filled with our own human battles of betrayal, of denial. Have you ever been betrayed by somebody you loved and cared for? How did you deal with it? How do you deal with it? See, for me, Lent is a journey and a battle reflecting on my response and my attitude to life. How do I respond to the things that happen in my life? And what is my attitude proactively to others in my life? What is my response to those I don't like and those I know who don't like me? What is my attitude to those who betray me or deny me or don't get me or hurt me? What is your response and your attitude this morning to people? Where is your heart and your mind this morning? Jesus, as we know, just has the most incredible response, the most incredible attitude all the time. And we see in John 13 some of those examples about how he responds and the attitude that he has to people. We have this amazing story. You know, Jesus could be focusing on the fact that the next day in a few days he's about to go through sheer hell, real pain. But he doesn't. His concern is for his followers. His concern is that they get what it's about. And he gives them living symbolic examples of what it's about. You are a living example of what it is about. So what do people see in you at the moment and in your life? Are you somebody who is a follower of Christ? Or are you somebody, if you were honest, to look at your life, look at your comfort, look at your surroundings, whatever level they may be on the spectrum, and are you somebody that actually looks more like God is following your life? That you're a leader of God rather than a follower of Christ. What does it look like to me? There's sometimes I get to the end of the day and I say to God, I'm really, really sorry. I don't kind of think I needed you today, and I did quite a good job on my own. And I get that sense coming back going, I get it, Lee, and I get that you're sorry. That's really nice. Thank you for that. But it should sort of be the other way around. Where are you at on that page? We have this washing of feet. As many of you know, at the entrance of every Jewish home, there would have been a big kind of bowl of water. So as the guests arrived, that they could wash their feet, they could wash their hands, all of that kind of thing. It would have been at every home. And as you know, at that time, Peter knew that servants wash the feet of their master. Masters do not wash the feet of their servants. How long have I got, by the way? How much longer have I got? About 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 10? Okay. So you, okay. Masters do not... I like the sound of my own voice. So please, I said to somebody earlier, just tell me to shut up. If I'm losing you, just be honest. You know, if I'm boring you, just say. And I'll tell you where to go. No, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Teachers do not sit at the feet of their students. Employers don't serve employees. Peter lived in this world that was domination and power and hierarchy. Foot washing revealed the societal pecking order. It was done by slaves, children, and women. It was usually the lower class that wash the upper class. Our world is not always that different from Peter's. Those with power, those with wealth, those with intelligence, those with beauty are washed by those without. Even the disciples of rabbis were certainly not allowed to wash the feet of rabbis. But this night, something radically different is happening. The whole world of foot washing and servanthood and discipleship is being reimagined. Jesus gets up, takes his robe, gets some water, and starts to wash his followers' feet, even Judas. That's how Jesus responds to those that betray him. For those that don't get him, he washes their feet. Peter's whole world is turned upside down because this is not how it should be. It shouldn't look like this. It should look different to this. And his world is transformed just by a simple basin and some water. And then Peter's wondering, so if you're doing this for us, what does that mean that we have to do for others? And Jesus says, you have to do exactly the same for every other person that you meet. Think of all the feet that have passed through your life. Every day, every week, every month, over the years. The feet of the young and the old, the disabled, those with mental ill health, those struggling with spiritual torment, those who are broke, those who are well. Think of all those feet that have transformed and walked into your life. How have you responded to them? And what is your attitude towards them? And what is it today? Because hope does incredible things in the life of this community and in the life of this city. There is no doubt about that. But there is always further and deeper and greater things that we can do. You are not anywhere near arriving all the amazing works that God has got planned for you. And we know what it's like to have feet. We know what it's like to walk through the muck of life. We know what it's like to stand on holy ground. We know what it's like to dance, to live our life at a different beat to those around us. Somehow in this mystery of the receiving and washing of their feet, Christ's nature and response and discipleship emerges in an incredible, powerful way. Sometimes there's so many conferences and so many courses on leadership. And I think it's Lance Ford in his book, The Unleader, makes this point. There's nowhere near as many courses and conferences on servanthood as there is on leadership. What is going on in that? Maybe nothing. Moving on in John 13, we get to this amazing passage. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You've probably heard it from many different people. I've said it for many years because I really like it. I'm not called to like people. I'm called to love people. You've probably heard that phrase before. Maybe you haven't. I don't like everyone. Not everyone likes me. I know that for a fact. They tell me. But so what? I'm still called to love them, engage with them, be present, have the right response, have the right attitude, have the right heart and mind towards them as a human being shaped by God. And so are they to me. Some of you may have read the book by John Ortberg. I think it was called The Me I Want to Be. In that book, he tells a story of a lady called Dr. Jill Taylor. She was a 37-year-old Harvard-trained brain scientist, and she suffered a massive stroke that severely impacted the left-hand side of her brain, the part that regulates speech and linear thinking. And for months, she lay on a hospital bed, unable to communicate. Yet, she was clearly aware of the people, the impact of the people that came into her room during that time. Later, she writes this: I experience people as concentrated packages of energy, Although I could not understand the words they spoke, I could read volumes from their facial expression and body language. Some people brought me energy while others took it away. Some people brought me energy while others took it away. Our very presence, our very heart and mind present with a person has an incredible impact in that person, in their life. Some people are like vampires. They suck the energy out of you. Some people are gatekeepers of resurrected life that open a new door of potential and possibilities and opportunities. This is not about judging the perfect and the not perfect. It's by saying, where is your heart and mind? How are you responding? Be honest with yourself. What's really going on? Peter played the game of church for a little bit, didn't he, in this passage? I'm never going to deny you. I'm never going to betray the community of faith of which I'm a part. I'm never going to pretend to be one thing, but in reality, this is where I'm at in this moment. We can all do it. And it's not to pull us down, it's to lift us up. It's to be honest before God, saying, there's more of my heart and mind that can be restored and made whole. And you can do it, and I believe you can do it. Because I want to impact the lives of other people in more powerful ways than I've ever done before. Why? Because then they point them to Jesus. But how do I do that? How do I do that as a leader? No, I have to do it as a servant. I have to get dirty and I have to wash people's feet. By this you will know if you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Paul talks about authentic, sincere love. We know what it looks like, and we want more of it in our churches and more of it in our lives. Jesus also says in Luke, how easy it is to love those who love you. How easy it is to love those who love you. I've not called you to live that kind of life out. I've got a kind of final story, then I'll wrap things up. So about 3 minutes, is that all right? Cool. Sorry if I've gone on a bit. So a couple of years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and friends of mine were walking around the streets of Jerusalem, and it was nighttime on the Sabbath, and they were walking down a lane, and all of a sudden this father and his daughter appear, daughter crying, obviously upset, father upset, stressed. Neither of them spoke the same language, but you know, you can kind of communicate globally somehow by, you know, some sort of liturgical dance. If you were Anglican, you don't have liturgy here. Oh, yes, you do. Of course you do. And they worked out that the father wanted them to go back to his house. So they got back to the house. The long story short is that what had happened is that the daughter had turned on the light in the room where the children slept on the Sabbath. For many of you will know that you can't use electricity on a Sabbath, so most homes will have automatic timers on things in terms of the lights, and but they didn't in this particular house, and she turned it on. As a result of turning it on, she was in sin, okay? And also the children couldn't get to sleep. So they needed, because they weren't able to do it themselves, they needed a nun Jew to come and turn off the light. Now that short story is not about how right we are by how we live and how wrong those Jewish people are by how they live. It's a short story that explains sometimes how the world, how faith, how life can put restrictions and limitations on our experience of what it means to be a person of faith. How ridiculous at times it can get. And how Jesus breaks in and transforms that narrative to give us a narrative of freedom. It is for freedom in which Christ set you free. It is for freedom that Christ set you and me free. When I collapsed on the streets of Darwin many years ago in North Australia, and I was carried to a local hostel, And my friend at the time were very New Agey. She put all crystals on me and was burning white sage and things like that. It's another story. I cried out to Jesus. And when I cried out to Jesus, Jesus gave me a picture of this lady called Cherry, this crazy Welsh Australian lady, and I heard a voice say, go and find this lady. So a day or so later, I went and found this lady. This lady took me into her little office where she was sleeping, and she loved me like no one had loved me in my whole life. My mums and dads had loved me. That's a slightly different narrative, different story. She served me. She kind of bathed me with God, if you like. She washed me. She made me clean. She prayed for me. She responded to everything that I brought about all I was, all the crap, all the darkness. And her attitude was constant. And not only through her response and her attitude did I know that she was a disciple by the way that she loved me. I met God, not just through meeting God, which is ultimately what it's about, but through the symbolic act of how she lived out her life. She was a witness to the experience that I was trying to make sense of a real living person. So where is your heart and your mind this morning? You might be sat there going, it's cool, Lee. All good. All in good order. Fantastic. And it could be. Brilliant. It might be that you've got a whole whirlwind of emotions swirling around at the moment, and you're not sure what to do with it. It might be that your mind feels like a Lent wilderness battleground, and you're not sure how to get things focused and repackaged and in order. It might be that you feel like you're responding to people at the moment just harshly, just quick to be angry, quick to judge. It might be that your attitude, if people knew it, is just not in a great place. I don't know the answers to any of those things, but you do, and God certainly does. So I'm just going to pray for us now, if that's okay, and just have some space, give a little bit of space to God. Lord, I pray and thank you that you take my ramblings and my incoherence and anything, Lord, that has value, anything that has beauty, anything that would be helpful, whether it's a word or a phrase or a story, whatever, Lord. Lord, may that be the only thing that's implanted. So it's stuff from you, really, Lord, obviously. You know, may I disappear and may you appear in great and glorious ways. But I pray for us as a community and these wonderful people sat here. That Spirit, you know, you do the stuff because you're the stuff giver. And you know what's going on for people. And I'm just so aware how such a battleground the heart and mind can be for people in their journey with you, in their family, in their friendships, at work, wherever it be. So we just give you some space, Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, you're so great. I pray that you would encounter each person in this room from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet. And whatever I've brought that may bless them in and through that, Lord, and reveal Christ and Christ alone, may that happen. So it's your space, Spirit, in the stillness. Meet with your people. What happens next, by the way. It's you. Great. Just had a sense, just as sat down there, that we all know forgiveness is huge. But if there's somebody you're still carrying, that kind of you feel like that narrative of betrayal, you need to really forgive them and let them go.
I think that where's your heart at was a really good question. I've got a word from earlier that was brought to us that I'll share with you, but I think there are things that we can do now, but I sense there are some things we're going to need to take away. They're going to need to take a little bit more time to process. But actually, we need Christ's nature strengthened in us. That what that, in effect, washing of our feet to strengthen Christ's nature in us to process some of those things, but also to share that love more than we currently do. So, yeah, carry on in that place of quiet. You don't have to go for children quite yet. And the word we had earlier was, my children, can you feel me? Can you touch me? I can feel you. I can touch you. So just wait. And whichever way you mean, reach out your hands. Reach out to God. And he will touch you. Touch your heart. Touch your mind. Touch you in whichever way you need. And that he needs to strengthen Christ's nature in you now to move forward in what we've been challenged with this morning. Just wait and let him touch you. And if you don't need to collect children, please feel free to wait and stay. If you want someone to pray with you, if you move over into this, to my left at the front, anyone who normally prays at Hope for Others, please move over there and pray for people. Be blessed as you go. Be blessed as you pick up your children. And we'll see you next week.